And as your pastor in church, I have a few instructions that I want to share with you this morning. And it deals with commitment. I would love to, first of all, ask you to make sure that you have committed your life unreservedly to God. I'd love to remind you that there is more to this than forgiveness. There is redemption involved. And redemption involves purchasing and it involves ownership. And the Apostle Paul tells us that our life is not our own, that we've been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. Brother Temple sings many times at our baptismal services, "Now I belong to Jesus. And he belongs to me, and not for time alone, but for all eternity." But I'd love to you to make sure that you personally know God as your Savior. It's the possibility of growing up in the church and learning the language and the hymns and the worship and not ever having the personal experience is a great concern to my life. I think the formula for salvation, and I'm not talking about just getting saved, but for salvation is Acts 2 and 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, or under the authority that Jesus is the Son of God, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And the blood of Jesus is what saves us. The water baptism is a public testimony of what's already happened inside. And the Holy Ghost is that agent that seals us and empowers us and instructs us and keeps us and preserves us and helps us to become everything that God has saved us for. And I think if you leave any of these off, you're leaving off not an option, but you're leaving off something that you have to make the journey in life. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is not for your salvation in the initial beginning. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is for your service and your work in the kingdom of God. And this is something that every believer has need of in life. And I would just love to tell you that Jesus never permitted, after his ascension, the disciples to leave Jerusalem. But he says, "You wait for the promise of the Father. And after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall receive power, and you shall be witnesses unto me." And it's almost like he kind of threw the church in neutral there for a few days until the promise of the Father came, because he knew that they were no match for the devil. He knew the persecution that they were going to face. He talked to them about this in his life here with them. He told them to, "In this world you shall have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I've overcome this world." So I want you to make sure that you have a personal relationship with God, that you know Jesus as your Savior, that you have tied that down with a public testimony through water baptism, and that you have experienced the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, so that when you are away from here and home and church and family and friends, that you will have a comforter. You will have that paraclete, that one to walk beside you, who leads and guides us into all truths. He is so essential to our life. Jesus never died on the cross for you just to endure religion, but Jesus died on the cross that you may enjoy your salvation and your service to him and to his church. Psalms 102 says, "Serve the Lord with gladness." He not only gives us directive, but he gives us the attitude in which he wants us to serve God in. I just get turned off by ministers who complain about their phone ringing and people bothering them. Well, that's what your work is about. If your phone don't ring, you're not needed. If people don't come to you, well, you don't have a reason to exist or be. And we're to serve the Lord with gladness. It should be a joy to help others and to serve the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 12 and 2 and 3, he says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid." God is my salvation. In other words, what God began in my life, he's going to complete this in my life. I'm not going to be fearful or afraid. For the Lord Jehovah, one of three times, In the Old Testament, he uses this word, the Lord Jehovah, which means the self-existent eternal one, the Ancient of Days, the one who said, let there be light, the one who created this world and everything. The Lord Jehovah is my strength, and he is my song, and he also has become my salvation. Not the pastor's salvation, not my dad's salvation, not my mom's, not my Sunday school teacher's, but he, the Lord, the self-existent eternal one, has become my salvation, and he has become my song. Therefore, or in view of this, of the God, the eternal one, becoming my God and my salvation and my strength, therefore with joy shall we draw water out of the wells of salvation. I want to say it again. Jesus didn't die on a cross for you to endure religion, but he died on the cross for you to enjoy your salvation. We ought to be singing, oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. I want you to notice this. The term is plural. He says wells of salvation. Not a well, but wells of salvation. And wells of water always are expressive figures in the country of Palestine or Palestine and Egypt of refreshing, of something that is of tremendous value. Regardless of how much land they have, if there's not wells there, the land is of no value. There has to be water. So he said, you're to draw water out of the wells of salvation. And the thought here of this being plural denotes that every person can have his own well springing up in his soul. It's not just mama's salvation, but it's my salvation. And it's my relationship with God. And that well that's springing up in my soul is my personal experience and personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember the story in John 4 of Jesus meeting the woman at the well in Samaria? And he asked her for a drink of water, and she didn't understand because the Jews had nothing to do with the Samaritans. And he said, oh, woman, if you just knew who it was who said, give me a drink of this water, you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water. She said, why, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. And whence hast thou living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well and drank thereof himself and his children and his family? And Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give unto him shall never thirst again. For the water that I shall give shall be in him a well. Here it is again. A well springing up into everlasting life. And I love her response. Give me that water. There ought to be a little bubbling. There ought to be a little well, a little spring in every one of our souls. Every now and then when we get to worship and enjoy our salvation, it just gets out of control and our cup runs over and is a blessing to others. I'm talking about you having a personal experience, knowing God yourself, knowing how to pray. There's going to come a time and things arise in your life when you get away from home. You can't pick up the phone and call mama. You can't pick up the phone and get the church, but you can look to God and you'll find that he's your God. The Jehovah, the self-existent eternal one, he is your God. He is your salvation. He is your strength. He is your counsel and he is your guide. The reference here that I'm making you this morning of is you making sure you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalms 34 and 8 says, oh, taste and see. Talking about something you can experience. Two of your five senses. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And blessed is the man that maketh the Lord God his trust. You can experience him. And you can experience his joy and his happiness and his fullness in your life. John chapter 10 verse 9. Jesus says, I am the door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pastures. The thief cometh not but for to kill, to steal, to destroy. But Jesus says, I am come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundant. I want you to notice here in this portion of Scripture, He did not only promise us eternal life, but he promised us abundant life. Some people have their view of the Christian life is, I can't do anything. I can't have any fun. I can't go anywhere. I can't do this and I can't do that. But I'll tell you, when you get that well springing up in your soul, when you have a personal relationship with God, you don't desire to be places where the Lord doesn't go. You don't desire to be with people and do things that's not wholesome for your Christian life. You're seeking how you may please Him and honor Him and have His peace reign in your hearts and lives. Psalm 16:11 says, Thou wilt show me the path of life. That's a promise of God to you of direction for your life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. There are people who experience a measure of joy, but the next day they're ashamed, they're disappointed. Many times they have lost something that they can never gain back in their life, and there's disappointments and grief and sorrow the rest of their life. But in God's presence, there's fullness, there's completeness of joy, and there is happiness in life eternally forevermore. It's not all in the by and by. We have some of it promised in the here and now, and that is an abundant life. You know, that's something God has really been touching my soul with. I want you to have abundant life. There should be no one gets more gusto out of life than the child of God. There should be no one who finds greater joy and pleasure than the person who has a well springing up in their soul, bubbling up, bringing joy and happiness in their life. I asked Brother Graham one time, I said, Brother Graham, what do you think this abundant life is? He says, I came to give you life, eternal life, and then life more abundantly. And he said, I feel that it's saying that God not only promises us eternal life, but he promises us a quality of life that we could never dream of till we get to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know as a teenager, the Christian life looked too difficult, too many don'ts, but I want you to know I do everything I want to do. See, when you get saved and you get a well in your soul, you're satisfied. And there's just lots of the old things that we used to do that we just don't want to do. You know why? Because we're a new creature in Christ Jesus. The Spirit of God lives in our life. We desire spiritual things and we want to please our Lord. And I go all the places I want to go. I do all the things I want to do. I drink all the liquor I want to drink. I use all the drugs I want to. I just don't want to. I don't have a desire to do that. My desire is to please Him and do Him as Christian life. Brother Graham said what God means is He, that the Christian life is just more than you ever expected or dreamed of. We enjoy the peace and the happiness and forgiveness that comes through the new birth, being born again. He's leading us into green pastures. He's leading us beside the still waters. We're enjoying His fullness and freedom, this well bubbling up in our soul. He's leading us in green pastures. He's leading us in paths of righteousness. He's anointing our head with oil. Our cup is running over. Goodness and mercy is following us all the days of our life. And we have the assurance that in the life to come, we have eternal life. Jesus not only gave you His life for us, but He has given His life to us right now. He wants His life to live in us and to live through us. So you make sure that Jesus is in your heart today. Don't you take another step in life until you've been to an altar and prayer if you haven't. And make sure that you have committed your life unreservedly for time and eternity unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Could I hear an amen? Secondly, I want you to make a commitment to maintain your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Mama's not going to be there saying, did you brush your teeth today? Brother Granberry's not going to be there saying, are you up in your Bible reading? Dad's not going to be there to sit around the table and read a family devotion. You might be in a room with some kids that are not even Christians. And it may be some real challenges and tests to your faith of whether you partake of things that you have not before or not. So your relationship with Jesus is going to be the most important thing in the world. John 15 is the key to eternal security, is abiding in Christ, abiding in the vine. I'll tell you, when you're plugged into Him and you got a well bubbling up in your soul, there's not much else that looks attractive to you in life. This old world looks like trinkets and toys when you've discovered that pearl of great price and you've sold out everything that you might purchase that. And when you keep that personal relationship with Jesus Christ and being fruitful in your life, well, you're going to find that there's a lot of things that come your way you can just stump over. They're really not a temptation because there's a well bubbling up in your soul. The strength of God and the song of God is in your heart, and your desire is to please Him. So you must abide in Christ. John 15, Jesus said, I am the true vine. My Father's the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit is taken away. Every branch that beareth fruit, He purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. We're all to be fruitful, not just the pastor. Every believer is to be fruitful. Now you're clean through the word that I've spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine. Say it with me. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. Jesus said, He that abideth in me and I in him, the same shall bring forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and withered. Men gather them and cast them in the fire, and they're burned. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will. It shall be done unto you, and herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so shall ye be my disciples. This is where life is. It's in the vine. Our life is in Jesus. He's the well that springs up in our soul. He's the source of our joy. He's our strength. He's our peace. He's our rock. He's our shield. He's our salvation. He is our God. He is our refuge. He is our strength. Paul says it's in Him we live and move and have our being. So when you get away from home and there's nobody there to encourage you to read your Bible every day, you're going to have to get yourself by the nape of the neck and said, get in your Bible reading today. Don't you get behind. You need to put God's Word right beside your bed on your little lampstand or by your little prayer altar and put God's Word for today and make that a priority of your life. Whether you get your lessons together or not, you make sure you get God's Word stuck in your heart, because if we hide God's Word in our heart, we will do those other things that we're supposed to do. Purpose in your heart to spend time daily with God and His Word and in prayer. Stay filled with the Holy Ghost. When you go away to attend college, there are professors in college that live for the opportunity to destroy the faith of young Christians who come on that campus. You remember that. There are fellows who will overwhelm you with their knowledge and their degrees, and then their pursuit in life, their joy in life, is trying to rattle young Christians and destroy their faith in God. But I want to tell you something. When you're plugged into the vine, when you're filled with the Holy Ghost, those things will not stop you nor destroy you. I heard a preacher preaching one time. He said, I went away to college and seminary, and it was a great challenge to his faith. He said, I learned to put on a piece of paper what a professor wanted to hear and keep the Holy Ghost and Jesus in my heart, because mama helped hide that in my heart. And I learned to put on what he wants to hear, but never be rattled or shake my faith in God. You remember, the enemy has agents. The devil has people who are just devoted to their causes of destroying your faith. Is God has people who are called to help build your faith in God. Be fruitful. Don't say, well, I'm going to go off and I'm going to bury myself in my books and my studies, and I'm going to do it in 3 years where it takes most people 4 years. And then you go and you bury yourself in your books and your studies, and you don't spend time in God's Word, and you don't spend time in God's house, and you don't spend time sharing your faith with others. The first thing, you're going to become a spiritual paralytic. When you leave this church and go to another school, you find you a church home there. Don't you be trying to drive home every weekend. You find you a church home there, and you get in there and tell them you want to teach Sunday school. You want to sing in the choir. You want to clean the restrooms through the week or sweep the church. You become a part of a local body. That's where safety is. You get off somewhere and you're unattached 100 miles from home and not dedicated to a church. Well, you're just a subject of prey for the enemy of your soul. But you get into your church home and you be fruitful. And remember, your divine appointment is we are His witnesses. We are Christ as ambassadors. You be careful to maintain good, wholesome friendships and relationships. The Bible tells us in Acts 42, 2 and 42, that the early church continued in the apostles' fellowship. I still believe birds of the feather flock together. You can't run with turkeys and soar with eagles. You need to keep, maintain good, strong Christian ties. And that's not just good for these kids. That's good for every one of you mom and dad sitting out there. You can't rub shoulders and think with the world all week long and keep the power and peace of God in your mind. We must stay plugged in with God. I read some of Paul's writings this week in the 15th chapter of the book of Corinthians. It was really taken from a poet of his day from Athens. But he said that, be not deceived. Evil communication or association corrupts good manners. It doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter how mom and dad taught you. If you hang around with the wrong crowd, there's a many person today that's got off track. There's a many boy and girl in prison today, not because they were bad. They got. So you keep good company. You keep good relationships. And you listen to me. You remember your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And you keep yourself pure and unspotted and defiled by this world. The Bible says if we'll walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of flesh. You keep yourself and your virginity for the mate that God has for you in life. And number three, I want to talk about committing your work unto the Lord. In Proverbs 16 and 3, it says, commit thy work unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. That whole 16th chapter of Proverbs is a tremendous chapter. I draw from it. I have it written all over my Bible. There's so many good thoughts in there to us. But this is one that has challenged my life. The Living Bible says it this way, commit your work to the Lord, and it will succeed. The NIV says, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. And the thought there is everything you do, you need to do it is unto the Lord. Everything that we do, we need to do it is unto the Lord. The Amplified Bible takes a little more of the Hebrew. The thought of commit is really roll, like cast your cares, roll your cares, commit. This is the thought here of rolling our burdens, our cares, our futures upon the Lord. He says, roll your work upon the Lord. Commit and trust Him wholly to, and trust them wholly to Him. And He will cause your thoughts to become agreeable to His will. And so shall your plans be established and succeed. I love that. I love that. I love that this morning. The only way to have your thoughts established is to commit your works unto the Lord. The great concern of our souls must be committed with dependence upon God and submission to the will and to the sovereignty of God's plans for our lives. Believers are not to undertake anything presumptuously, but all things they should search for God's will in their hearts and souls and lives. When I was a little boy, I used to say, I'm going to do this or do that, and Dad would say, the Lord willing. My brother would say, we're going to go here and do that, Dad, say, the Lord willing. After I got grown and got in this book and got to reading, I found a story on the fourth chapter of James where my dad was coming from. I want to share it just a little bit with you if you'll just listen. James 4 and 13, go to now, you say, today and tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what tomorrow shall be. Last Thursday evening, Brother C. Branch came in from a normal day's work, had a bite of supper, and walked out and sat down on the back porch. And Joyce was finishing up in her beauty shop, and when she got through and walked outside, Brother Leroy had been promoted onto heaven. Life can be just like that. can be just like that. Life is, listen to this. Don't say you're going to do this and you're going to do that. I'm going to go to here and I'm going to buy and sell and get gain. He says, you don't know what shall be on tomorrow. For what is your life? It's a vapor that appeareth a little time and then vanisheth away. To you young people sitting here today, their moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas who sit where you do this morning, and it seems like to them, though it may have been 40 years ago, it seems like to them it was just like yesterday. I heard last Sunday morning Patty Bailey sing, "Mamas, enjoy and spend time with your kids. You'll turn around about twice and they'll be grown." And that's the way life is. That's the way it was, almost like yesterday when I was a kid in high school or just getting married. Turn around two or three times and you'll find yourself in a whole different realm of life. Life is so brief and life is so fragile, but it's so valuable and it's so beautiful and it's such a wonderful experience if you know the giver of life and always keep him and his purposes. Your life is like a vapor. It appeareth and then vanisheth away. You ought to say, if the Lord's willing, I'm going to go here, I'm going to do this. If the Lord wills, we shall live, and we shall do this and do that. And don't be boasting in what you're going to do. Say, the Lord willing, we will do this and we will do this. If our deeds and motives are right, and we commit them to the Lord, we can be assured that God will establish them, and his blessings shall rest upon our life. I want to tell you something. Silver and gold and greenback and stocks and bonds and CDs and IRAs and all these things is not what riches is about. The Lord, his blessings is what maketh rich and addeth no sorrows to your life. And if you want to live a life full of days, you live them for Jesus. You maintain your personal relationship with him, and then you commit all of your works and your ways and your tomorrows unto the Lord Jesus Christ. A scripture that just falls into this portion of category tells us here, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Acknowledge God. God, what do you want me to do? This great job opportunity is coming up. What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Had a businessman sit down in my office a few years ago and said, "Pastor, I want you to pray with me about this. Thus and thus is before us." Well, the first flag that came up to me that he was involving himself with someone who was not a Christian. And the Bible tells us to never be unequally yoked together. And that's not just talking about in marriage. I believe that's talking about in business or anything else in life. And I shared with him, I said, "Well, the first red flag I see in this is that this man you're involved with is not a Christian." And that's enough right there for me. But I'm not going to tell you what to do. I'll pray with you. And that man did not pursue that adventure. He came by a year or so later and thanked me for my advice to him, which I really didn't give him much advice. I just prayed with him and listened to him. He said, "Pastor, I would have lost probably $150,000 or $250,000 if I'd have pursued that. And I just thank you so much." I said, "Well, you're to be commended yourself in that you came by and we prayed together. The Lord knows the future." I don't believe hardworking people who honor God with their time and with their tithes and their talents, I don't believe you have to go out here and make a bunch of stupid, bad investments. I believe there's wisdom in God if we'll pray and listen to him and lean not to our own understandings. I want to tell you something. I've got some things that I wanted. You can push. You can make some things happen. There's not much you can't do if your drive is hard enough. But I've made some things happen, and then I didn't like what I got after I got them. But the things the Lord has brought my way in life. I was talking to a great old elder one time. I said, "Teach me how to make wise investments." He said, "I'll tell you something. You'll go out here and you'll push things and make them happen. You'll lose a lot of money. But if you'll wait and let God bring things your way in life," he said, "I've never had God to bring anything my way in life that didn't turn out to be a pleasant experience in life." He's talking about acknowledging God. Lean not to your own understandings. This doesn't mean that you ignore all of your training and experience in life. It just means you pray about everything. You don't do nothing. You don't do nothing until you pray. I read this week, and you read it in your Bible reading, where the enemies came up against David, and David inquired of the Lord and said, Lord, what do you want me to do? God said, pursue him. And he pursued him and pushed him to a certain place. And he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? God said, I want you to go around behind them. And when the wind begins to blow in the mulberry bushes, then you can make your attack. I'll tell you, if we'll follow God, God has a plan of success. In his presence, there's fullness of joy. In God's presence, there's not a lot of disappointments and failures. But in God's presence, there's fullness of joy and success. He has promised us in Psalms 37 and 5, commit thy way unto the Lord and trust in him, and he shall bring it to pass. I began this morning by expressing to you the need of committing your lives to God. And then I challenge you to commit yourself to faithfulness and pursuing God in your personal relationship with God. And then lastly, I have challenged you this morning to commit your plans, your works, and your dreams to the Lord. You can be assured if we do that his best will be ours. And his blessings will rest upon our lives. And our lives will be fruitful and filled with days. I love Finis Dakes' comments on this portion of scripture in Psalms in Proverbs 16 and 3. He says, where it says, commit thy ways unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. He paraphrases it this way. He says, take God into your partnership, and your plans will succeed. You take God in your partnerships, you're not going to be opening up a beer joint. You're not going to be opening up a casino. You're not going to be making no bad, foolish steps in life, because God don't do those things. We do those things when we go on our own way. But if we'll take God into our partnerships, our plans will succeed. And I just love to challenge you, when you get away from home and you don't have those sure sounding hands laid on your shoulder, and those kind, loving voices around you, and that loving family that you have gathered with for years on Sunday, you find you a church family. You build you an altar. Didn't matter where Abraham was, he built him an altar to God, and he had fellowship and communion with God, and God's blessings was upon his life until he was the greatest man in the East, talking about material possessions in life. God gave him victories. God helped him to recover the losses of his nephew and his family and the land of Sodom and bring them back safely when he put God in the forefront of God. Jesus said it this way, and I close with Jesus' words, seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Amen. Amen. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you from the depths of our soul for a loving God who cares for us. Every one of these young people this morning that sat before us are precious to you and to us. We thank you for the privilege of the time that we have had their lives to help mold them. We thank you for their love for God and their dedication and devotion to God. I thank you, Lord, that a many a time when they had a test on a Thursday morning, they was in church on a Wednesday night, and they were faithful to you, and I just thank you for them. And you have helped them, and you have caused them to be blessed and to be fruitful and to multiply in their knowledge. And now as they stand on this launching pad, I don't want them to stand there with fear and anxiety, but I want them to stand there with assurance that God is the captain of my salvation. He is at the helm of the ship. He is the anchor of my soul, and he will lead me and guide me into good and to pleasant and to fruitful places where I can bring honor and glory unto him and further his kingdom. I pray for those this morning, Lord, who feel special calls toward the ministry, that they would be encouraged today that the harvest is plenteous, but the labors are few. I pray that Max and Denise will know that choir directors and children's ministers are like finding hen's teeth. There are very few, especially good ones, that are dedicated and devoted and are willing to work for whatever the cause or cost. And I just pray for every one of these young people that may be pursuing other areas, engineering or veterinarian or the fire department or wherever we are, we can be a representative of Jesus, and we can be a blessing for God, and we can be fruitful wherever we are. Bless their lives and strengthen them and make them fruitful. In Jesus' name I pray. And all the people said, amen and amen. There's 10 of y'all. And I want you and your families. I want 2 of you at each altar. We have 5 altars. And I want you to stand on the front side of the altar, if you will. And then your family beside you. And I want us, we're going to anoint you this morning with oil and pray over you. When you leave here, one of the things that made David such an outstanding man was Samuel had visited their home and anointed him with oil. And I'm telling you, Goliath didn't know who he was dealing with. He didn't know he was dealing with a little man that had been anointed of God to bring victory to Israel, not defeat. And we want to anoint you and pray over you and pray with you and ask God's blessings on your life. So if you will, let's spread out 2 to each altar, standing on this side, if you will, and your family standing with you and around you. And then our church is going. I'd like for our deacons and their wives and our board members, our ministers, and those of you who would love to come and join with us. Brother Temple, I'm going to allow you to leave the piano and go and stand with Max. This is a very special time in his life. And we'll believe God to minister to the needs of his life and of these families. We love y'all so much. We're so proud for y'all. Praise the Lamb of God. Praise the Lamb of God. I'm so sorry Ronnie can't be here with us to pray with you and pray for you. Praise God. Brother Dudley, would you and Brother Ivy and Brother Carter take the oil and go and anoint each one of these this morning? I believe it's not down there. We can't have church without the anointing oil, can we? Just pour some in your hand if there's not but one bottle. Young folks, this is what I feel like God wants us to do this morning. Let me just share with you this. In Timothy's writings, I want you to listen to me carefully. In Timothy's writings, Paul told Timothy that God was able to keep that which he had committed unto him against that day. To the church at Philippi, he wrote, Jason, that he said, God will perform that good work that he's begun in your life. Timothy, that's God's responsibility to perform that work. That it is our responsibility to keep ourselves in the love of God. And I just want to share with y'all this morning, God's able to keep you. He's able to keep that which you've committed. But the only dangers in your life would be uncommitted areas in your life. So I would ask you this morning to search your heart and say, Lord, if there's any uncommitted area in my life this morning, I want to commit it totally to you. If you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, ask God this morning to baptize you in the Holy Ghost. I'll tell you, if you leave here saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, you're going to be a blessing wherever you are. God's going to use you and keep your life. Church family, would you stand with us? And as many as would love to come down. Some of you have taught these kids in Sunday school. Some of them has been in your children's church. Some of them has been in your rangers and your missionettes. They've touched your life and you've touched their lives. I want you to be a part of this. If you don't even know these kids and you would just love to be a part of imparting a blessing upon their life, I want us to come this morning. And I want us to anoint every one of them with oil. Go ahead, brethren, anoint them now if you will. And I want us to pray over them, asking God's blessings and presence to go with them all the days of their life. Dear Jesus, I thank you this morning from the depths of my soul for this wonderful service to challenge them to total commitment of their life and their relationships and their works to the Lord Jesus Christ. And being able to assure them that you're able to keep all that we've committed unto the Lord against that day. We pray your blessings upon their life. Just reach over and lay your hands upon them. As a spiritual father and mother, and impart God's blessings. We bless you in the name of the Lord. We pray that God's blessings shall rest upon your going in and your coming out. We pray that the riches of heaven shall abound in your soul. We pray that you would be fruitful in everything that you do for God. You would do it in His name and for His glory, and that you would succeed and be successful and be fruitful in your life. We pray this morning that you may realize that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, and you've been redeemed with the blood of Jesus, and His hand is upon you. His claims are upon you. He bought you with His blood, and you are to honor Him with your body and your spirit, which are His. May His blessings, rest upon your life in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Commit it all to Jesus. Commit it all to Jesus. Tell Him, Jason, if there's anything in my life that's not pleasing to you. Stacy, tell Him, Lord, if there's any uncommitted area, I want to commit it to you this morning. Hallelujah. Lord, I surrender all to you. I surrender all to you, my blessed Jesus.